Good morning, good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we get to look at your word, and that you can help us to see something that will help us today, and that we can give you all the praise and thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Okay, heading into chapter 16 of Luke. And I named this one The Dishonest Manager. Very interesting story. It's kind of like it's almost a story told in the negative to get us to understand what we're not supposed to be. But that this man was being very typical of the way the world is. And the world loves its own. So that Jesus is basically saying here that because the world loves its own, he basically was getting away with it because he was doing something that was typical of someone who was worldly. It's kind of interesting that the manager in this actually says to the dishonest employee that he was pretty impressed with what he did because that's how he got that's how he was able to make his riches. So he could appreciate what he did to try to prepare himself for the future. Very fascinating story. Well, let's get into it. Got a different picture today. And so we'll just jump right into verses. In Luke 16, we're going to try to go through to verse 13 for this particular part of it. This is the famous chapter too. When we get into it, you can see in this picture over on the right-hand side, we get into the story of Lazarus and the Jesus telling the story of I'm trying to think of Lazarus and the rich man, and so that's later on in the chapter. So that's basically over this side. Well, today we're kind of on this side over here. So basically, we have a crook who got caught, and now while he has time to prepare for his being fired, makes friends with some of the debtors of his lord's, his boss's company. So he's going to try to make it easier for him to move on to someplace else. So I'm going to read through it first, and we'll just kind of look at a few things. So starting in verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. In our day and time, it's better known as embezzlement. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. If I don't like what I see, your days are numbered. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. So this is somebody that really enjoys being rich. He doesn't want to have to go and have to do manual labor or anything along that lines. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. So basically he's going to let him pay it off for a half of what he owes. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. 80 is 80. Don't know why he didn't cut it in half, but doesn't really say in this particular story. Maybe he didn't like that guy as much as the other guy. So, and the Lord commended the young. So this is the funny part, verse 8 here. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So that's basically our story. So let's take a look at some of this stuff. Verse 1 here. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. I kind of see this one as in a similar format to the prodigal son, but the big difference here is the prodigal son realized his mistake and was repentive and went back to his father. This steward doesn't. Yeah, he wants to continue being a crook. And we must always realize, too, that man is basically sinful. But with Christ in us, we have his righteousness to help us. But without him, that we can't. We're just as bad as this guy. And so that's what Jesus is making a contrast here, kind of what you are without him. You're just basically a sinful crook. And verses that kind of help with this particular thought process over in Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So jumping down, I'm going to verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig and beg. I am ashamed. He's not somebody that's going to be flipping burgers at McDonald's. So he's going to try to figure out a way that once he gets let go from this company, that he basically has a job somewhere else. So he's going to kind of grease the wheel, as they say. And these debtors that owe his current job, his current boss, money, he's going to let them off the hook for less than what they owe. So basically, he had a lot of power in this company, and he's doing this even though he knows that his days are numbered. So we see this also in Proverbs 24. Solomon sure was a wise man. He thought of Proverbs for almost everything. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So he doesn't want to work for what he gets, he just wants to get it. Okay, back to Luke 16:4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into thy houses. So this is the ultimate goal, that he wants to set up his next job. So basically, he's making friends with those he knows he's going to need in the future. Verse 5, so he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measure of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And we see that written here. Barrel of oil with 50 in it. And you see he's writing a bill over here to make it all legal and everything. Verse 7. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measure of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So we got that represented over here. And you see, he's making all kinds of friends. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So basically, he knows how this works. This particular unjust steward doesn't really care as long as he's taken care of. thinks about himself. Kind of reminds me of, if you've ever heard stories about the famous loan sharks, that if you didn't pay them back, that they would come and basically hurt you very badly. And it, so you get yourself into these kind of binds, and sooner or later you're going to end up at being, I think, there's a term I once use something to deceive, that it's going to end up becoming your downfall. And basically, money is the root of all evil. And I might want to point out in this particular verse, too, in verse 8, when it says Lord, Lord can mean anybody that's in the power of a position of power. And this Lord is actually the boss of this company. It's not nothing to do with our Lord, Jesus Christ. So he's proud of this guy, kind of in a weird way, because he knew that what he did is something that he also did in the past to get to where he was. And so you can see that that he is similar, even though he's probably going to fire him, he's using similar techniques to get ahead in the world. And some verses that kind of helps us. But what will be the ultimate result is what my thought is. And over in 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul here, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So that basically he thinks he's getting away with this, that he's going to ultimately get away with it. But sooner or later, that things usually end up coming around for and you end up paying for it in the end. Also in Philippians 3:17 through 19. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. So again, this whole parable is a contrast. Jesus is telling it to say, this is ultimately what happens when you follow the world, that you may be successful for a while, but that ultimately you won't make it into heaven, and that your time, you may have an enjoyable life here, but it's not going to carry through to heaven. Okay, back to Luke 16:9. I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of righteousness. Notice he says, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So maybe if somebody sees how shrewd and cunning you are, they may keep a close eye on you, but they like your style. And so they're going to hire you just based on that, that you're willing to cut corners, you're willing to cheat people. Kind of reminds me of the famous used car salesman that's gets the car barely running and pawns it off on somebody before it breaks down again. Shrewd business techniques. So some interesting verses that help us with this one over in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and perceived themselves through with many sorrows. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up with them. Maybe not now, maybe not even in this life, but in a future life, when they realize that they're going to spend eternity someplace in the latter part of this picture. And jumping down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. Charge them that they are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us riches, all things to enjoy. Now, set your sights, put your treasure in heaven, I'm going to show you that verse here in a minute. But that basically, get ready for your future life instead of this current one. Also, 12:6. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This is a comment made about Judas and the fact that they were wasting some oil on Jesus. And of course, he was a thief also. I sometimes think a lot about Judas as somebody that followed Christ for 3 years and ultimately was not a Christian. And so it begs the idea that you could definitely, there are people out there that will fake it. They look like they're Christian, they act like they're Christian, they all say all the right things, but in the end, they haven't really accepted the Lord Jesus or are following him. So it's where Jesus kind of comments about things like wolves in sheep's clothing. People that you think are your friend, be careful. Sometimes that may not necessarily be true. I'd hate to think that that's true, and that ultimately God knows, and that's the important thing. Is that I think we have to somewhat trust, but be on guard also. Also, John 13:2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. That's an important verse from the standpoint that that Judas Iscariot was not truly a believer of Christ, because true believers would never be allowed, Satan would never be allowed to indwell them, I don't believe. Because there's an old saying, you know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, now realize at this point the Holy Spirit wasn't in any of them, but that once he's in you, that no other spirit can be in there. Jumping down to verse 27 of John 3:13. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. So Jesus knew exactly who he was, but that basically that once a thief, and that his ultimate ambition was to take the money, but he realized his mistake later on. It was too late. He hung himself, which I often wondered if he would have, if he should have been able to repent also, even after the fact. Also, we're in Matthew 27:3-5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He actually brought the money back because he felt guilty about it. But saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. I often wondered if he would have repented to the Lord, if he could have saved his soul. Tough situation, but that's why suicide is always is the end of usually something that can be taken care of. And particularly if you're a Christian, I think it's important to lay that on the Lord, and that he'll help you through it. But there's no turning back from self-murder, is what. I've heard people say that they believe that you can be repented from suicide, but if you're dead, how do you repent? So, still not. I still believe that that through the Lord, everything is possible. Okay, back to Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is also unjust also in much. Some verses to help with this over in Luke 19:17, jumping ahead a little bit here. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So this is talking about another parable that Jesus teaches, that when you receive the things that the Lord has given you and you do well with them and use them appropriately, that he sees your faith and will give you and will multiply your authority. That's the proper way. That's the way of putting things ahead in heaven, laying up treasures in heaven. Also in Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we all want to hear the day we arrived in heaven. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter in thou into the joy of the Lord. As we all hope to hear when we get to heaven. And that's how you lay up treasure in heaven, is that you, whatever Jesus tells you to do, whatever Jesus has in mind for you to do, whether it's, it doesn't really matter what it is, whether it's teaching Sunday school or maybe even taking care of cleaning up the sanctuary or helping out with the outside, taking the trash out, whatever you feel the Lord leads you to do. If you do that, then he's faithful, and that he will. You're laying up treasure in heaven that way. Now, don't get me wrong. That first is salvation. That's guaranteed. That's bought and paid for. You're saved. You're going to heaven. This is on top of that. That's the first step. We don't teach, and I don't see it's biblical, that works will get you into heaven. You can be the greatest person in the world. That's not going to get you into heaven. But I truly believe that once you're a child of God and you've accepted him and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, that you can't help but want to help. It's just something you feel joy about, you feel happy about. Also in Hebrews 3:2, these are all the great verses talking about laying up treasure in heaven. Who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses, who was faithful in all his house. James 2:5. Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. White raiment, whenever it's talked about in the Bible, is always talking about righteousness. And the richness we're talking about here is a richness that only God can give you. That you may be clothed, and that the shame of the nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Okay, on to back to Luke 16:11. Therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to trust with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So in other words, Jesus is saying here, if you're not really faithful in your business dealings as a Christian, then you're also representing that God won't be faithful to be able to trust you to with riches that he's going to provide for you. And so that one goes along with the other. Also Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful, and Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That was a situation where Martha was working real hard to make dinner or do stuff around the house. And Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet asking questions. And that was a comment to Jesus. And what's symbolic there is that Jesus said she was doing a good thing. And she was seeking him, seeking his wisdom. And Jesus at that point was not going to be around forever. Can't wait to meet him in person. Colossians 3:3 and 3:4. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So verse 13. So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. That's what mammon means. And I really believe this is a story that, again, to show the point Jesus talks about and how the world loves its own. And we see that comment over in John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, unfortunately, that's the way it is. It'll seem like people who are wicked and evil are successful and maybe more successful than we are. But we do have a Father in heaven to make sure we're taken care of. Yeah, we may not have the rich house and the luxury vehicles and all the luxury items, you know, yachts and whatever. But really, this life is so short in comparison to eternity. Set your sights on heaven and set your glory there, and the Lord will take care of you. Also in John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So another thing this story kind of reminds me of too is the story of Haman of Esther, he basically was trying to do something similar. He used the power of his boss, the king in that situation, to try to eliminate his enemies and basically the Jews, not realizing that God had a plan and put Esther in the right place at the right time to foil his plans. And so that's what made me think about Esther in this scenario, because she foiled the plans of Haman in that story. And here, somehow the unjust steward, the steward who got caught by his boss also and ended up being fired. So I guess the moral of this story is be careful who you make friendships with in this cutthroat world. Money lovers don't respect people above money. That's definitely true. I think that's what this painting is kind of representing here. I think that what it's saying right here is that this man is his love of money is going to eat him alive, and that you have two choices. You go either can go head towards Mammon, or head towards love of money, which is over here on this side of the picture, or head for the kingdom of God. You can't do both. And this man, and unlike the prodigal son, who realized his error and turned his ways around and went back to his father and asked for repentance, this man did not. He just wanted to continue doing what he was doing. And the funny thing about money is, once it runs out, and that's and that was the message we heard from the prodigal son, is that the prodigal son went out and had a good old time, and I'm sure he had lots of friends. It makes a comment. Let me just refresh our memory a little bit on that. Over in Luke 15, 13, here we see where the prodigal son ended up. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we found out what kind in verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, in other words, basically, seeking women and partying and sex and that kind of stuff. Thou wast killed for him the fatted calf. But going back to verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And so that I'm willing to bet that all those friends and harlots and whoever he was spending money with and on were nowhere to be found once the money ran out. And that's very typical. I think that most of us have probably been in one of those situations at least once in their life. I know I have. Not with harlots, but where it seems like when you got money, all of a sudden your friends multiply. As soon as you don't have any money anymore, all of a sudden don't have many friends. Those ain't the kind of friends you want to really try for. So to end on a positive note. Lay up your treasure in heaven. And the famous verse for that is in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your heart is in heaven, that's where your treasure is being stored, and the Lord knows that and sees it. So we can see here, it's pretty much pointed to the parts of the picture we talked about today. And I think this center section is just basically showing us that the idea behind the clock is that time is running out, and that We got to make the right kind of decisions. We can see here this man is holding, looks like he's got money there. And this little clock down here shows 12 o'clock, or this one shows 1 o'clock. And so I'm thinking that he realizes his time is short. And so he has to do whatever he can to make things better for himself in the future. So that's all I have for today. Let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this word that you gave us and this truth for us to help and understand your word, that we can go and make decisions based on what we know about you, and to follow you in prayer and to seek guidance from you, and that never go wrong if we do that. I praise you and I thank you so much for all you've done for me, and that you be with everyone today and help everybody with their daily tasks. And think about Chuck today. He's going to get some a doctor's appointment, that you be with him, and that you be with the doctors to help to understand how to best treat his thumb. And we thank you, Lord, for all those out there today who are going about their way. Keep them safe. And we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you again tomorrow. Hope you have a great day.